When people look at you, are they seeing love? Because this is something that's going to cause them to go, there's something different about you. Now, people can get love in the world, all sorts of different kinds of love, but there's something that's very genuine and otherworldly in this love that God has for us, in Christian love that we're to share to one another. And it's something that people go, there's something different. It's crazy. You guys just, you love each other. Even though you're different, you got different backgrounds, personalities, and you're just loving people so unconditionally. People are like, that's weird. What's going on? There's something. Oh, because you're Christians. That's it. And it's to be a defining quality to us. Well, welcome everybody. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 here this afternoon, picking it up as we travel through God's word, verse by verse, chapter to chapter. We've covered the first part of chapter 3 last week. We're going to pick it up here in verse 9. And just to kind of go over our summary statement that we're looking at here from this passage. Let's see here. Get myself going. All right. Here we go. I don't think I had this going. Let's try this again here. Okay. So here we go. Summary statement. In this passage, Paul expresses his deep gratitude and joy for the Thessalonian church, highlighting his concern for their faith in the face of adversity. He prays earnestly for their growth and unity, emphasizing the importance of love and holiness in their relationship with God and with each other. Very important. Our outline here, just a two-point outline, overflow of joy, we're going to see, verses 9 and 10. Outflow of love, verses 11 to 13. We're going to see how Paul is communicating that here in our text. So verse 9 says this. We read, "For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God?" It's as though Paul here didn't have the words to even adequately express or communicate the kind of thanks he had for what he's seeing in the believers now in Thessalonica. Now, please remember with me, just to kind of give you some context, Paul has traveled from Thessalonica, from there, underwent persecution, went to Berea, underwent some persecution, opposition, makes his way down to Athens. And he's sitting in Athens, and he's longing to see these believers that he spent just a short time with in Thessalonica. He's wanting to hear how they're doing. He wants to be with them and visit them. But again, there's some opposition about getting there. So he sends Timothy on to go and check in and see how they're doing. Timothy, we're sending you to establish them in their faith and encourage them. We want to see how they're doing well. Timothy goes and visits, comes back to Paul now, who's now in Corinth, and Timothy comes with a great report. That's what we saw in those first 8 verses. Paul was just so excited. In fact, verse 8 of chapter 3, Paul says, "For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord." Paul's going, man, I am just over exuberantly excited now, knowing that you guys are standing fast in the Lord. This is bringing just life to us. And so Paul is now taking time to just thank God for what he's seeing and what is going on. This is the great thing. And notice this here. He says, "For what thanks we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we are rejoicing for your sake before our God." For all the joy. So Paul is receiving great joy here now in the report that he's hearing about these believers. And that's the wonderful thing about joy, is that joy is not circumstantial based on what's going on in our lives. Joy is based in what we know and what we have in the Lord. It's very different than happiness. Happiness is something that is oftentimes dependent upon the things that we're experiencing or going through or the things that maybe we have. But joy goes beyond all of that. And Paul is joy not for what he's personally experiencing in his life, but for what he's seeing God doing in other people's lives. And notice Paul is not the one that's taking credit for these believers who are walking in newness of life in Christ. He's not sitting there saying, oh my goodness, you guys owe me a debt of gratitude. Do you know what it took for me to get to you and the kinds of beatings and persecutions that came along the way? Do you know that if it wasn't for me, you'd still be in your sin, guilty before God? You guys really owe me. Paul's not doing that. He's not communicating that way. He's going, hey, I am thanking God for what is taking place here. What? And he's like expressing this in a way like, man, what more can I say? What thanks can we render to God for you? And again, this is the great thing. Paul is just giving glory to God. And that's really, again, where we're going to find ourselves walking in an increased, overflowing kind of joy is when we're just living to give glory to God. When we're living just to praise Him. That's what we've been created to do, isn't it? To live to the glory of God. And when we are doing that, we're fulfilling what we're created to do. We're going to walk in freshness of joy and an overflow of joy. And I like what John writes. John writes in 3 John verse 4, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. No greater joy. You'd think that John could have easy said, oh, my joy is in Jesus, or my joy is the fact that I'm saved and forgiven. And not to undermine or dismiss any of those, John, no doubt, we know, was thankful for all those things. But he writes here that my joy is just filled. I have no greater joy than when I see that those I've ministered to are walking in truth. Seeing those that John ministered to continuing in their faith brought him great joy. That's what Paul is expressing in this chapter, in 1 Thessalonians 3. He's expressing this idea that I'm seeing you guys continuing on, and it is filling me to overflowing with joy. There's something so beautiful within the church family in that our lives are so inseparably intertwined through Christ. There is something so unique and wonderful about, there's no other group like this, to where we can have people that are gathering together from different backgrounds, different walks of life, different even personalities, maybe even different interests outside, but yet there's such a commonality in Christ that we come together and we can just have joy as we share with one another, as we see what God is doing in each other's lives. And again, that's where that joy really comes from. That's a great lesson for us. Our joy should not be based on what is taking place in our own lives, but what we see happening in those around us. We should be so excited that, man, we just want to get to hear what's going on with other people, that our own personal stuff is no longer at the forefront. It's no longer what's dominating our thinking. We're just like, so, in fact, I've just been loving in between services here, talking to some people that have returned from Mexico and their mission trip and hearing about what God's been doing in there and hearing about some of their experiences. And it's just so exciting. I was holding my grandson, Titus, in between the service. I'm holding it. I'm just listening to these stories and I'm hearing all this. I'm just getting so wrapped up in this. I'm so excited. And then Cole comes over to me and he's like, hey, where's Titus? And I'm like, what? Where? I don't know. He was gone. We eventually found him playing in the urinal. It's okay. It's all good. But the idea is that, like, man, when we're just fixated on what God is doing in other people's lives, man, so many of the things around in our own personal lives just begins to diminish in a way. Not that you're going to lose children, but it diminishes in a way where some of those focuses that tend to dominate and bring our joy down is no longer bothered and effective, where it's not about us any longer. I love the just that term joy when we break it down. And you've heard me do this, and you've heard this said before, I'm sure, but joy, just break it down. It's Jesus first, it's others second, and then it's you last. And the way that we're going to ensure joy in our lives is if we're living, first of all, for Jesus and for His glory. If we're thinking about others and saying, I want to be a blessing and serve other people. And when we do that, suddenly we're not focused on our problems and our stuff. We're sharing with other people. We're sharing not just the victories and blessings that they're experiencing, but also sharing in some of the struggles they're going through, which then oftentimes make us realize, you know what, man, what do I have to complain about? My struggles really are nothing. I want to come alongside and minister to them. And it just removes you out of the picture to where your joy can be even more complete and increase in that. So Paul says here in verse 10, night and day, we've been praying. And we've been praying exceedingly. That's that idea of just praying. I'm forgetting the word there that it is implying. Some of your other translations might say it, but it's exceeding, it's beyond measure. They're just like praying just really fervently for these things to happen. And what are they praying for? Well, they're praying that, first of all, Paul says, that we may see your face and that we might perfect what is lacking in your faith. This is what Paul is praying for, a twofold prayer, essentially. Paul wanted nothing more than to be with those believers in Thessalonica. And again, that's something so wonderful that he wanted to be with them in person because he knew that's where ministry could really happen in a greater and a more effective way. Listen, Paul was all about writing letters and he's doing that every time there was a need. He's writing letters, but what really was driving Paul was that he wanted to be with them face to face. And that should be driving us too. Oh, it's easy to sit there and say, oh no, I've got my study this week. I've been online. I've checked it all out. I've done these things. But we should be driven and motivated to say, I want to be with people face to face. That's what the body of Christ is all about. It's this living organism that needs one another. And we need to be together for that to operate effectively where we can come alongside one another and minister and encourage each other. And that's what Paul's saying. Oh, I want to be with you. I want to see you face to face. And he's praying that they might have that, praying exceedingly night and day. And again, this isn't that he's like putting everything else aside saying, okay, guys, for the next, week, I just got to pray for this and I can do nothing else. That's not what Paul is intending. We hear him writing oftentimes, that idea, pray without ceasing. And we can read that and think, how am I supposed to do that? I got responsibilities. I got jobs too. I got things that I need to take care of. How can I pray? The idea is just that you're constantly living in that consciousness of God and being in communion with him by which you have an open door all the time. Whether you're at work, whether you're driving in your car, whether you're doing chores at home, you have an audience before God to come and pray and bring your needs before him. We can be doing that night and day. Do you understand that we have an open door to the very throne room of heaven by which the Almighty God who is overseeing all, ruling and reigning, is there to hear from us and us to him and be able to have that audience with him. Do you understand the privilege we have in that? It would cause us, if we truly found that, I think it would cause us to say, man, night and day, I'm praying. Not just praying for my needs, not just praying that my shopping list gets covered, but praying just to be in fellowship and communion with God. Paul lived that kind of a life here. And he's praying that he might see them, but then also, secondly, that he might perfect what is lacking in their faith. Now, we see that word perfect, and we sometimes get a little bit, are we being called to be perfect? Is this really what we're called to do? Because, oh my goodness, I don't know if I can ever live up to that. I don't know if I can ever attain to that. I'm so far from perfect. If that's what's needed, I don't know if I can make it. And we think this way sometimes. But that idea of perfect is the Greek word katartizo, where we get our English word kind of cauterize. It means essentially here to, I'll put it down here, it means to present or prepare. It means to restore. It means to complete. And I like this one. It also means to mend. It was used when Jesus is talking about, or when the fishermen are, his disciples, are mending their nets. And you all know a fishing net, right, has got lots of holes in it. It's meant to do that. Water goes through it. But if there's a larger hole that's going to be problematic, that net needs to be mended so that fish aren't just going to go right through it. It's the same way in our lives. We've got lots of holes in us, don't we? It's not that we're not going to have holes in us, but we want to make sure that there's not those kinds of holes in our lives that are going to be problematic. We want to make sure those things are getting mended. We want to be growing in maturity, being made more and more complete in Christ. That's the idea here. Now understand, we're never going to be perfect this side of eternity, but we want to continue to grow more and more in the likeness of Jesus Christ and make that our aim and our goal so that we're seeing those things mended, being made perfect in our lives that need that help. And Paul is looking at their faith going, I want to perfect what is lacking in your faith. It's not that their faith was lacking. They had faith. Paul's rejoicing in that already. He's gotten word from Timothy. They're excited about all that. But he says, I know that you're still baby Christians. I was only there a short time, Paul says, just 3 Sabbaths ministering in the synagogue, and maybe a little bit longer than that, but not much. Paul's not been there a long time, but he goes, I want to come and see you so that I can continue to see your faith grow and mature, so that I might continue to mend those areas so that you can be brought to greater perfection in your life. That's what Paul is praying for and desiring. It's a good thing to look at our lives oftentimes and say, what are some areas in my life where I need perfecting so that my faith is not lacking? Because we are a constant work in progress, and we should be okay with that. Don't ever think that you've arrived and have no area to grow any longer. You can meet some Christians that it seems like that's kind of their whole thing. Like, oh, I've been in church all my life. I've been a Christian all my life. I've read the Bible like at least a couple times, man. Like I have nowhere else to go now. I've reached the pinnacle. You want wisdom? Just come and see me. Like you get people that sometimes think that way, but we should never be at a place where we think I've arrived. We're continuing to be works in progress, growing, being perfected and completed and mended in our lives. Let's keep that openness to say, Lord, what are some areas in my life that need to be mended, that need to be restored, that need to be completed so that I can walk in greater completion in you, in a sense. That's what Paul is seeking here. And then as we move on, we look at now the outflow of love, verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. Paul becomes a little more clear in his prayer or in the nature of his prayer. He's praying for the Lord now to direct his way to them. And he's being very specific. Lord, please open the way that I might make my way and see those believers in Thessalonica once more. He's being very specific in his prayer. Now, he's being very specific because in verse 18 of chapter 2, remember, he says, time and time again, we try to make our way to you, but Satan hindered us. Satan was stopping them. And Paul recognizes, hey, we don't fight against flesh and blood, against principalities and powers. So he's praying, Lord, you got to open the way for this to happen. It's easy for us to sometimes think, oh man, I just got to kick down that door. I got to kick down that thing that's blocking and that obstacle. I got to beat that down. But what we need to do is pray and say, Lord, would you direct our way? Would you open the way for this to happen? We're going to trust you, God, in these things. And Paul is giving that to the Lord, asking him to pray. Now, here's something interesting because he says, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a double subject being given here with God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a statement of equality being given, but the double subject of God and Son is followed by a singular verb in the Greek, in the word direct. In other words, the way this is written is confirming the deity of Christ. And this coming at a very early time in church history, one of the first books of the New Testament being written here. This is early on. This is not something that was kind of debated and then later on came to the conclusion, well, let's just say that Jesus was God. It'll make it easier for all the followers of Jesus. No, this is something that was always believed. Jesus himself taught that. Many will say Jesus never declared to be God. Yeah, he did. And Paul is clearly referencing the deity of Christ here in the way that he lines this up. It's very interesting. Well, verse 12, he goes on to say, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. So again, we see this prayer kind of unfolding, and as he's writing to the church, he's just expressing his heart and his desire. And he's praying and asking that they would increase and abound in love. That's very important. These Thessalonian believers, he wants to see them just abounding increasing, growing more in this love. But notice something. This love isn't generated by just simply trying to, you know, manufacture it into existence and just kind of like, okay, I gotta love more today. And I know it's gonna be hard. It's Sunday and there's people at church that, oh man, Lord, help me. And then all of a sudden you see somebody come, oh, there's that person, they're coming my way. Oh Lord, help me. And you're just like, I gotta love them. Hey, how you doing? Good to see you. Oh, it's a good day, isn't it? And you're just trying to squeeze out this love sometimes. It's very inauthentic and you're trying to generate this. This is not what we're called to do. We're not just called and left to be on our own resource, say, just love people, just love one another. No, what does Paul write? And it makes it clear here. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love. See, the Lord is going to do this. But the question is, are you drawing close to the Lord? Are you abiding in the Lord? As you are abiding in Jesus, as you are walking with Jesus, guess what's going to be a natural outflow of that? Love. Because we see that's the very nature of God, isn't it? John would write in 1 John 4:8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That's the very nature of God. He who does not love does not know God. So if you're not experiencing this kind of love, love for others, then the question is, are you really walking with the Lord? Do you really know God? Because that's the whole heartbeat of God. That's who God is. He's love. And if you're walking with God, then there should be some of that rubbing off on you. And it's He that's going to do that work in you to love others. Are you leaning on Him, trusting Him? John goes on to say in John, in the gospel, John 13:35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This becomes a very defining sort of characteristic or quality of the followers of Christ so that others will know that you're my disciples. When people look at you, are they seeing love? Because this is something that's going to cause them to go, there's something different about you. Now, people can get love in the world, all sorts of different kinds of love, but there's something that's very genuine and otherworldly in this love that God has for us, in Christian love that we're to share to one another. And it's something that people go, there's something different. It's crazy. You guys just, you love each other. Even though you're different, you got different backgrounds, personalities, and you're just loving people so unconditionally. People are like, that's weird. What's going on? There's something. Oh, it's because you're Christians. That's it. And it's to be a defining quality to us. 1 John 4, 20-21, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God should love his brother also. Might love his brother. He who loves God must love his brother also. This isn't something we can just sort of, you know, try out or go, well, maybe if I'm feeling up to it. No, the command is pretty clear. If you say you love God, then you need to love one another. And Paul is calling them to this. And notice who's all these great verses about love, they're all written by the same person, John. The Apostle John, who is known as the Apostle whom Jesus loved. Albeit that was a self-assigned title, right? But I don't think this is John being cocky or arrogant saying, hey, I'm the guy that Jesus loved. The rest of you, I don't think he's being cocky. I think he's not saying, I'm the one that Jesus loved most or loved more. He's just saying, I'm somebody that Jesus loves. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible that I'm about to write tells me so. This is John's heart here. This is what John is seeing. It's not arrogance. He's going, I've walked with Jesus. I spent time with Jesus. And guess what I know about him? He's a God of love, and he loves me, and he loves me unconditionally. And something we should all be able to say about us. I'm Brent whom Jesus loves. I'm so-and-so who Jesus loves. We should all be able to say that confidently if we're walking with the Lord, to know that love that he has for us, but then now to see that love be manifest in us and through us to love others. That's where it stems from, where it comes from. John, in his old age, the only apostle that wasn't martyred, lived to an old age. They attempted to take his life, but he never died. He ends up pastoring in Ephesus, as church history tells us. Pastoring in Ephesus, and they would take him from church to church at this old age, sometimes having to carry him up to the front, and they'd prop him up in the front, and he would just simply say in his sermon, "My little children, love one another." And he'd just repeat that, "My little children, love one another." And the followers of John would begin to say, "Why do you just keep repeating that? We've heard this. Why do you just keep..." John would just say, "That's the whole essence of Christianity, the whole essence of following Jesus. It's all about love." And Paul is so rightly saying, "Oh, I pray that you would increase and abound in love." I pray that for each and every one of us, that we may increase and abound. In other words, just flowing out. It's just spewing out, right? You've seen that movie, Stand By Me, where somebody starts to just spew and then it just gets contagious. That's a terrible analogy, but let that just be the idea where we just start to love one another and we just start like just infecting everybody, and everybody starts like, it's just, we can't stop it. It's contagious. How's your love meter? Where's it sitting today? Is that love just kind of trickling out a little bit? Is it an all-time low? Or is this love abounding and overflowing as you abide in Jesus and experience the love that he is and the love that he has for you? Well, he goes on to say, verse 13, "So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Again, Paul wants to see these believers, first of all, established. He mentioned that in verse 2. Remember, in chapter 3, verse 2, he sent Timothy, our brother, minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. To establish meant that they were to be like supported, strengthened. They're to be like propped up. We don't want to see you faltering, wavering in your faith. We want to see you supported and strong. And now again, he's like, we want to see you established in your hearts and blameless in holiness. And here, the establishing, again, to bring us to being blameless in holiness, but the flow of these verses shows something very interesting for us. Because Paul is just come off saying, "Oh, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love." Very important here. Increase and abound in love to one another and I missed that, and to all. Notice this. I'm backing up now. That love is not just in-house to the church. It's so that's to be to all. And Paul's writing to a church in Thessalonica that's gone through adversity, affliction, persecution, opposition. Paul says, hey, rock their world and love them. Even those coming against you, love them. Don't just let that love be one to another. Let it be to all people. But he says, I want your faith your love to increase and abound just as we do to you. So that, notice this, here's a linking term or linking verse here now, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. See, this holiness is all linked to this abounding in love. In other words, there's a real tie to love and holiness. A heart overflowing with love is the root to holy conduct. A heart flowing with this kind of love is the root to holy conduct. So when he says, in love, so that you might be walking in holiness. We think holiness is so, oh my goodness, holiness. We're called to be holy as he is holy. And again, we sometimes think, I'm never going to get there. Holy is so just radical. Does it mean I have to give up everything? That I no longer can be happy. I just got to live a miserable life because I'm holy to the Lord. Sometimes we think that's what holiness means. Holiness is all about simply living dedicated to Jesus, to be consecrated to him. And ultimately, when you're walking in love, guess what's happening? When you're walking in love, you're suddenly going in the biblical way that love is, agape love. You're saying it's a unconditional, sacrificial love. It's laying myself down. Love is ultimately the absence of us. As we talked about joy, Jesus, others, you, not just third, just put you out of the equation. Love is the absence of ourselves, where we're so focused on others. It's an unconditional, sacrificial kind of love. Do you know the first time that love is mentioned? The word love is mentioned in the Bible. Anybody care to take a guess where that is found?
Genesis 22.
Phil, come on, man. Well done. Been here all three services, right? Well done. Good job. What a scholar you are. All right. Did anybody hear that? Genesis chapter 22. First time that love is recorded in the Bible, that term love. What's this deal with Genesis 22? It's a great story of Abraham being called. He's told this, Abraham, take now your son, your only son, whom you love. And what was he called to do? Take him up to Mount Moriah, Calvary, Golgotha. Mount Moriah, take him up and sacrifice him there. It's a crazy story. You go, what? Now we know God spared Isaac's life. Brought a substitute. Who's that substitute? Ultimately, Jesus. It's a picture of Jesus stepping in our place, becoming our sacrifice. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God himself would say, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased, my beloved son. Same words that Abraham is called to do and take for his son, Isaac. It's the love, for God so loved the world that he gave. It's a giving love, a sacrificial love. And when we are walking that love, we are giving ourselves away. And when we're giving ourselves away, guess what? The path to holiness is no problem. We're saying, yeah, it's not about me. It's about living for God and living a dedicated, consecrated life to God. And guess what? When we are living in holiness to the Lord, when we're living a life that's dedicated, do you think that's going to be a boring, stuffy, rigid life? No. Holiness is truly the path to happiness and joy because we're living life his way, for him, to his glory. Do you think if you were to say, oh, I'm going to choose rather to live for the things of this world rather than walk in holiness to God. Do you think you're going to find it better living for the things of the world? It's already been proven, guys. You can talk to countless people that have done it, tried it. Look at Solomon in Ecclesiastes, writes a whole book to say, I've gone that way. I've experienced everything, he says, under the sun. Everything you could encounter that's apart from God in this world. And guess what he says? It's all vanity, meaningless, empty. Solomon, the wisest man in the world who had all resources at his disposal, came to realize there's nothing in the world for me. The best thing he concludes was just to follow God obediently and live for him. It's the way of holiness that's going to lead to happiness and joy and blessing. And that's all equated and wrapped up in this love. Abound in love so that you may be established in your hearts, blameless in holiness. And again, that word blameless, boy, that trips us up sometimes. Ooh. A lot of people blaming me for a lot of things lately. I am so far from this. That idea of being blameless, again, is simply meaning that you're not living in a way where people can bring accusation to you. You're saying you're living in sin or you're living contrary to the things of God. You're blatantly doing these things. There's nothing that somebody can bring an accusation that can stick on you. It doesn't mean that you're going to be, again, sinless. But it means, man, when you mess up, you're quick to repent to that. You're quick to confess that and bring that to the Lord so that that's cleared up and is no longer an offense against you. So it means to be blameless. Now, here's the great thing. We right now sit as believers in Christ positionally and spiritually blameless before the Lord God through Jesus Christ. I love what Jude writes, and I'll see if I can make my way there and jump over here. Jude says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Present you faultless, blameless. Positionally, that's who we are in Christ, because when we put our faith in Jesus, he cleanses us of our sin, forgives us, makes us a new creation, and we're now wrapped in his righteousness. Do you guys understand the beauty of the gospel and of what Jesus has done? That we can sit here now wrapped in his righteousness, that we can now have this great hope and expectancy that when he comes again, we don't have to worry or fear. And Paul alludes to that. Oh, that you might have your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. Now, some people think this is talking about the rapture. We're going to talk about the rapture at the end of chapter 4. We'll be there probably in a couple of weeks. We're going to get into the rapture, and it's going to be fun. This is not, I believe this is talking right now, but the second coming of Christ. He comes as rapture for the church. He comes at the second coming with his church. He can't come with his church unless he comes for his church, first of all, and gathers them to himself. And he does the rapture, and then there's the tribulation period, and then Christ comes again to this world where all things will be made right and new again. But he comes with all his saints. And this is something that we should be living for, expecting. There's no greater motivation, I think, than to live a life of holiness than the soon coming and imminent return of Jesus Christ, and to live that kind of expectancy. And I pray that you guys are. I pray that you're not getting stuck just in living in the monotony of the day, but you're living in a way where you're saying, oh man, Jesus could come back at any time. And I'm excited for that. That motivates me to live for him. That motivates me to be used of him. That motivates me to say, despite what I might be experiencing in this world, I'm going to walk in love. I'm going to walk in joy. I'm going to experience the life that God has for me, because this is all temporary and he's coming again. And what a blessing that is going to be. Paul makes that very clear. Every chapter in 1 Thessalonians ends with that reminder of the Lord's return. And there's nothing that's more motivating for us than to live with that expectancy and urgency to say, I want my life to count. I want to be ready when Jesus comes. Thankful that he's already done that spiritually, but let's continue to grow in maturity. Let's continue to see joy overflowing and that love, just that outflow of love in our lives as we walk blameless and in holiness to the Lord and for the Lord. Amen. Well, a couple points to ponder here. Is your joy small because your world is too small? Paul's joy wasn't rooted in his circumstances, but in the spiritual progress of others. Is your love, secondly, increasing, decreasing, or stagnant? It's only as you allow the love of Christ to be flowing into you that people will see the love of Christ flowing out of you. And thirdly, what does your life look like in light of Jesus' return? Would your life look different if you knew Jesus was coming back this afternoon? Think about that. If I told you, Jesus is coming back at 3:00, everybody, let's get ready. Would you be like, oh boy, I got a few things to take care of first. A few things to get right, a few things to burn, then I'll be ready. Or are you right now going, I'm good to go. Let's go. Jesus, come now. I'm ready. No loose ends to tie up. I'm good to go because I'm living in this love and holiness that you have for me. I'm set apart to you, God. I'm ready. I pray that we live that way.